Greetings in the name of Jesus to each of us this morning. Glad we can be here to worship in this way. I think it was 2 weeks ago we looked at why is knowing our history so important. I would like this morning to continue our thoughts in relation to child training and some of the things that relate to that. We had looked at instilling faith in their hearts and the importance of teaching the history of faith as well as the culture and practicing the culture of faith. So this morning, turn with me to, first of all, to Proverbs 22, the familiar verse, which is somewhat of our text verse for this series, train up a child in the way that he should go. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Let's say this all together. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this means, as we've said before, and you realize this, that by instilling truth and principles in the heart of a child, they will never be able to get away from it. They'll never be able to leave it behind. It will always be there in the back of their minds as a source of guidance even choose to try to ignore it or turn away from it, it will always be there. And so when you think of that, that is definitely a precious promise to us as parents, that by fulfilling all we can with the help of God in our weakness and needs, that God will implant that seed of truth in their hearts for as long as they live. Now, this morning I would like to just take this a little different direction, and I would like to think about the title of the message is Preparing a Child to be a Disciple of Jesus. And I realize that not near everyone here in this audience is a parent, but I would like to say that you'll probably find this interesting and helpful when you think about your own life, as well as maybe the anticipation at some time of having children yourself. It also applies to whatever our status is in life in relation to the influence that we have on children. And that's true of aunts, uncles, as well as parents, of course, and then and school teachers and Sunday school teachers, and all of that is related to this. We all are influencing a child. We have children that look up to us. We have children that are friends, and we influence them, and so this applies in those ways somewhat as well. And so thinking about this idea in relation to child training, preparing a child to be a disciple of Jesus, think about this question: as a parent, as a Christian parent, what is your highest goal for your child? And I think we would say, I'm sure we'd all say, that we want above all else that for each child to grow up and become a disciple of Jesus. It's really that simple, isn't it? As a Christian parents, that is our goal, that is our desire, our wish. And then, of course, the question is, what do we need to do today when our children are young and as they're growing older? And, through the early childhood years and into adolescence and into the teenage years and so on, what do we need to do, you know, to lay this foundation for them to choose to be a disciple of Jesus as when they get older? Now, we know that God has given each one of them the power of choice, and as to how they will choose to respond to the teaching that they have been given, they have that power of choice, and so that is there. And so, but I think, like we talked about in this promise that God gives us, that if we instill or train into their hearts the way of truth, the way of righteousness, it will always be there. And our prayer always is for those who choose not to respond to that, that they would find that place in their life of repentance. But this teaching will follow them throughout life, even regardless of what their choice is in relation to that. But in that, it is also still very important. It's a very important calling for parents that we pay attention to this and do the right things now, so we make it easy, as easy as possible, for the child to choose to be a disciple of Jesus. And I remember thinking about this some as a young father at times, in the busyness of family life and all the things that, you know, it's needed to be done. And you know, I remember thinking and asking myself, am I getting the right things done, the most important things done? And so it's a challenge. And I think it's a good question to ask ourselves, so that we keep it front and center of our thinking, that there are things that are going to be very important 20 years from now. There's going to be some things that are not going to be as important in parenting. Do I understand this today? Am I getting those important things done in their lives? As parents, we have a tremendous God-given opportunity and influence in their lives for good or ill. I kind of, maybe this is a disclaimer, but I kind of feel that this series of messages is kind of a little zigzag, in the sense of maybe I didn't get it really order in the right order of importance here. I'm not sure. I'll let you decide that. I do, Lord willing, plan to look at the power of influence, so we're not going to necessarily go into that today as much, because I think that's a very interesting and powerful part of child training. But it is an opportunity. It's a tremendous opportunity that God gives parents, and the influence that we can have on their lives. The opportunity to affect the eternal destiny of a child is frighteningly short. And you've heard this before. It goes by so fast, and suddenly you're left with the results of whatever relationship you've built into the heart of that child. Now, another thing to think about is that we cannot train them to be a Christian or a disciple of Jesus like you would train them to drive a car or sew a dress or cook a meal or build a doghouse or whatever. We do not have that power, because being a disciple of Jesus is the result of the new birth and the transformation of life, that they have to make a personal choice for that. And that can be a little unsettling at times for us as parents to think about, that I cannot do the perfect job to guarantee that they will choose to be a disciple of Jesus. And yet there is a tremendous influence, a tremendous power, and we should not shy away from that. And so, because becoming a disciple of Christ includes the transformation of the new birth, it includes their act of the will and all of those things, but we can make it as easy as possible. We sing that song sometimes, Working the Road to Glory, and I think of that sometimes in relation to parenting and doing what we can to make it as easy as possible for our children to choose right when they come to that time of their life and accountability and all of that. We cannot train them to be Christians. Some people have tried that. We'll say, well, this person grew up in a Christian home. That's very nice and very good, but it doesn't make you a Christian. See? But let's not underestimate the power of what we can do as parents to make it as easy as possible that child responds to the call of Christ in their life. And avoid the mistakes, avoid the things that will be a deterrent for them, and that they would maybe choose not to follow in our footsteps. And so I'd like this to be an encouragement this morning. It's not going to be a lot of new things probably, but just to try to put it into perspective for us to understand this. Now, I would like to... we think about this whole idea of preparing a child to be a disciple of Jesus. Discipleship, as we use that term, in relation to being a disciple of Jesus is discipleship, is always involves a discipline. Those two words are related. I believe they come from the same root word, disciple and discipline. Turn with me now to Luke 14. I would like to look at this scripture where Jesus outlines for us or explains to us what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And I think we could also say that it shows us the reason that people fail in their discipleship and being a disciple of Jesus, because there's a cost associated with it. And for many people, they are not willing to pay the price. They're not willing to pay the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It was interesting in our instruction class this morning for church. One of the young men made this statement. I won't say who it is. I won't embarrass him. But he made this very, very profound statement in relation to salvation. He said that we were talking about how salvation happens in our hearts and the new birth happens. And he said something along this line, something about I had to make a choice to choose to follow Jesus. And he said that I could have decided not to make that choice. And there's part of it that would have been maybe more fun not to make that choice. But then we were talking about the consequences of not making that choice. Fun for the flesh, you see. And so there's that aspect, the cost. You know it's going to cost you something. And that's what Jesus here is teaching us in Luke 14, verse 25. And I'll read down to verse 33. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I'll just clarify this. We understand this, but it says, if you don't hate your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, your own life, you can't be my disciple. The word hate there is the old English word that is used in relation to love less. It doesn't mean hate like we think of hate towards someone personally, but it means to love less. And really what Jesus is saying, if any man come to me and loves his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, or even his own life, if he loves that all that more than me, you can't be my disciple. So he lays it right out there. The cost. And there's people that pay that price. I know of an older man. I don't know him well, but I know the situation a little bit. Where a faithful member of the church, his wife never supported him, never became a member. It's a divided household, a divided marriage for years already. But he just faithfully has loved her, served the Lord in faithfulness. The cost, you think of what that man has had to pay. Or recently I heard of a situation where a man who had been a Christian for many years, served the Lord in the church and was faithful in a lot of ways, left the church now. And told his wife, I'm going to leave you unless you leave the church too and come with me. Those are tough decisions. But you come back to what this says. If you're not willing to pay the price, the cost of discipleship, the choice that has to be made, is it Christ or my wife or my husband or my brothers, my sisters, even my own life. And I think I told you this before, the poor brother there in Bangladesh had found the Lord as a Christian. And of course, it's very illegal. And the night that the neighbors found out and they drug him out into the street and they were going to stone him to death, he recanted. He later repented and found the Lord again, but the cost that stares some of those people in the face to to be a Christian. You can't love your own life more than Jesus. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It's pretty clear, isn't it? The cost. Discipleship is discipline. And I think about this in relation to even young people sitting down and counting the cost. The tower. What's the tower going to cost you to build this? Before you start, you should be sure you have enough to follow through on it. Part of this, and the same thing with the king going to war, part of this relates to the disciplines of life that we teach our children so that when they come to the years of accountability and have learned those disciplines of life, they're able to accurately count the cost. Because there are some times, and we've seen, where they start, but they don't really understand what the cost is going to be. And then, like Jesus said, they get into it, and then they turn back. I remember a young man, this is probably 30 years ago or more, told me one time, he said, I'm giving up this whole Christian thing, the church thing. He said, I've tried it and it doesn't work for me. I'm going to give it up. That's always sad. Counted the cost and said, I don't have what it takes to make this work. Grew up in a very undisciplined home, very unfortunate in some ways. He felt he did not have what it took. I believe the grace of God would have been there. We know that. But for himself, he said, I can't do it. And so I think we think about this, what it means to help our children, prepare our children to be a disciple of Jesus, and the disciplines that we ought to be teaching them so that we prepare their hearts and lives for this. And in thinking of this, I couldn't help but think of how we are affected by the soft, easy lifestyles of the culture we live in. All of us are affected by this. And I think that this has had, or is, a real detriment to helping our children and the families, the young people grow up to understand and have those disciplines in their heart and life. The affluence we have, while yes, making our lives easier in a lot of ways, but it's not always a blessing. Sometimes it's a curse because things can be so easy. How many of you have at least a few uncertain feelings about the whole threat of economic downturn and tariffs and what that's going to mean for our jobs, our work, and our lifestyles? Have you thought about that in the last few weeks? You know, I just wondered. It's like the uncertainty of that. Maybe that might be a blessing more than a curse for us. Maybe I shouldn't say that, but if you stop and really think about it in perspective, maybe we need some of that difficulty. Because we have become too easygoing, too undisciplined, you could say, because of the soft lifestyles that we live with here in our culture. I think too that this is why the gospel of Jesus, of the gospel of Christ, gospel of Jesus, the gospel message is much better received and even lived out in other parts of the world where people have a lot less and they have to work a lot harder even to just survive. I'm not saying that solves all the problems and doesn't make them automatically good Christian people. I'm not saying that. But evangelism in countries that have more difficulty and have to work harder to even put food on the table and know where their next meal is going to come from, those people are more open to the gospel many times. It's true in Jesus' day. Who were the crowds, who made up the crowds that followed him? It was the poor people. You know, it was the publicans and sinners that were attracted to his message. And there was a sense of personal discipline in their lives, I believe, that made them more receptive versus a soft, easy lifestyle and culture. Now, we can't help that in the sense that we're born here, or we live here, or whatever, in this time, this age in history. But I think it does mean, as parents, that we need to be thinking about what we should be doing and need to do to counteract that negative influence. Now, the other thing is, of course, the power of example is a major part of this in teaching children these disciplines. Children learn from our example. It's hard to push a child above what your level is. We hope our children rise above us and our weaknesses, but if we are counting on just saying, you know, that we try to push them and yet we're not falling through as a good example, that's not going to work. As we say sometimes, more is caught than taught. Now, what are some important life disciplines we need to teach? I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on these, just going to explain these as we look at them. There are some various disciplines. You know, I'll probably come back to it at the end of the message, but Paul told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Of course, that's the spiritual sense of being a soldier, but to endure hardness. And if you know anything about, you know, the military, anything like that, you know, they are pushed to their limits, physical limits, and probably beyond at times. There's a whole level of psychological endurance that, as well as the physical endurance. And you read about some of the training that they go into, like a SEAL Team 6 or something like that. Even just the Marines, you know, and what they have to do. It staggers my mind. Swim for like 2 miles out into the ocean in the dark, and they have a compass, and they have the reference points, and you're supposed to swim out there and meet a boat in the dark. Things like that, and the endurance tests. But Paul said, endure hardness as a good soldier. How can we raise our children? How can we teach our children what it means to have those disciplines so that when they come to the point of life where Christ calls them and they can find repentance and forgiveness of sins and the new birth, that they understand what it's going to be to count the cost and to have that endurance, because they've learned those disciplines when they were young, versus someone that has never learned those disciplines and find it extremely difficult to face the challenges and the disciplines of the Christian life. All right, just a few of these. The discipline of submission. Very simple, but very important. The discipline of submission. Is submission a discipline? Certainly it is, isn't it? That means we submit when we don't feel like submitting, and that's where the discipline part comes in. Because by nature, we are rebellious. By nature, we like our own way. We like our own thinking. We like to do our own thing. And so to teach a child submission and the discipline of submission, and the fact that sometimes we are asked to do things that maybe don't make a lot of sense, and that's still the whole aspect of submission to authority. That comes into this line of the discipline of submission. Respect for authority, submission to authority. respecting their elders and all those things. We teach a child from their young on, and those struggles of having to bend their will to our will is part of teaching that discipline, so that they learn to submit, and they learn the joy of submitting. They learn the freedom of submitting. And a child that has never learned to submit is a child that's always going to be pushing back against authority. And they will do the same thing to God as they when they get older, as they do to us. There's also the discipline of honesty. A child that learns to be sneaky and dishonest will have a very difficult time being honest with themselves and being honest with God. One of the most important things as a parent that you can do with your child is teach them to be honest. And don't allow them to somehow go behind your back, and because that's the nature of the old nature that's in all of us, somehow hide and go around and still get what I want and still do what I want, as long as mom and dad or the teacher or whoever else doesn't see me. The discipline of honesty, which can be painful at times, to be honest, because we expose ourselves and our wrongness. But I just want to encourage you as parents, just really be careful with this, because it means follow up. It's going to take action. You're going to have to sometimes go and check when you ask that something not be done, and they do it anyway. And it could be like they wait a while and they do it later, and then when they think you're not watching. And it's, for young children, it's good for them to grow up believing that mom and dad have eyes in the back of their head, because every time we allow them to get away with that, with some kind of dishonesty, we are allowing that slippery slope in their life in relation to being honest with God later. And so it will take some diligence. And we know that it won't be a perfect record, but as much as possible, we want to catch that. We need to also at times persevere to get to the bottom of situations when we're not sure. You know how a child, they learn to become a lawyer very quickly in life. And they can have all kinds of reasons why this couldn't be done the way you said it was supposed to be done. And whatever it is. And they can argue and have all this rationale and let's not be put off by that. You know, let's get to the bottom of it, see through it, get to the bottom of it. And sometimes it's two children that maybe got into a scrap. And you know how this goes. And it's one blames the other, and the other blames the other. And it's just like, well, who's right? Let's not just wash that out the door and, you know, think, well, okay, whatever, I can't figure it out. You got to get to the bottom of it. Because if you don't, you invite it to happen again. It's just going to snowball. It's just not. And so I think there's times I think that you can usually get to the bottom of it if you. Sometimes it's maybe they both need to get the same punishment, and then usually you find out pretty quick maybe who the one was that was more innocent. But usually there's enough guilt to go around, as we say. But persevere in some of those things. It's part of that discipline of honesty. And I think some of our firmest discipline should apply for lying. Another part of honesty is just like keeping a promise. And, when a promise is made and a child wishes they hadn't said this or asked for this or wish they could change their mind, just help them follow through on it. Those situations, not allow them to be wishy-washy and go back on a promise. There'll be other areas in relation to honesty, but you were doing that to help them. It's part of the integrity of their heart, the discipline of honesty, so that when they come face to face with a call of God upon their life, that they're going to be honest with themselves. They're not going to say, well, I'm not as bad as this person, or I'm not as bad as that. No, the discipline of honesty says, I am as bad as that. And I admit my fault, my error, my sin. That's how God does business with a young person. Well, there's also the discipline of schedules. Babies come into the world without any thought of schedule except their personal needs and wants. No baby asks its mother, are you, really tired tonight? You know, should I wake you up three times or four times, or should I let you sleep tonight? No baby asks that. they come into the world with their own needs and they're helpless, and God made them to be dependent on us. But sad for the person who does not learn the discipline of schedules. And I've known people like this, or worked with people like this, and they basically had no training, no discipline of a schedule. Kind of get up when you want to, you eat when you want to, you eat whatever you want to, and you refuse to eat what you don't want to, and you go to bed when you want to, you go wherever you want to. You don't have to tell anybody where I'm going, when I'm coming back, or it's just, there's people that grew up like that. That person, I'm not saying God's grace can't reach them and help them. I'm not saying that. But you will make it really difficult for them to live the Christian life, because there are certain relations to schedules. You know, it's getting to church. And I remember my dad was hard on us for getting to church on time. It was like a serious crime almost for us to be late. It's just something that it was that way. The discipline of schedules. And in a marriage relationship, you have two people get married that come from different homes and backgrounds. And then sometimes there can be, you know, some are more scheduled and some are less scheduled. And you have to finally put that together. And how is this going to be? You know, like one young man maybe that grows up and, you know, it's up for toss whether, you know, Sunday evenings matter or Wednesday evening prayer meeting. Go if we feel like it, stay home if we don't, you know. But he married maybe a girl that in her home it was like, if there's church, we go. And so, you know, then you got to blend this. You know, okay, how are we going to treat this? And so there's a discipline of schedules. There's also the whole thing of schedules in relation to respect for other people. And I'm not always on time. I'm late sometimes too. Try not to be. But have you ever worked with somebody that is habitually late to every meeting? I'm not talking about church here. I don't keep track of when you come, but at work, I work with someone that is basically late for every single meeting. We all have it in our calendars. We all have it in our alerts. We've got a meeting at 8 o'clock. We have a meeting at 9 o'clock, whatever the time is. And basically, you can count on he's going to be 3 to 10 minutes late. Oh, sorry. I was really busy. We're all busy. We all have a lot of work to do. What I was raised, I don't know how you find this, I was always raised, if I make someone else wait for my lateness, I'm showing disrespect. I'm disrespecting you. Because I'm saying, my time is worth more than yours. I'm more important than you. Okay, there's always reasons, all of us have been late at times. But do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm late sometimes too. But if it's a habitual problem, somebody didn't learn the discipline of a schedule, and you didn't learn proper respect for other people. I just use that as an illustration. Because if somebody's waiting on me, I remember my father saying to me one time when I was kind of slow in bringing something to him on the job site, I don't know if it was a tool or what it was, and I was kind of like, I remember my dad saying, can you pick up your feet and move faster? He said, you know, you have people waiting on you. And you get that, you know, you can get that drilled into you. And I still have to learn more about that. But you understand what I'm saying? Someone's waiting on you. Show respect to them. And, you know, again, it's just it's a discipline that is good for us. You get into the Christian life. What about our prayer life and Bible reading and all those things? It's a discipline of schedules. Make all that work. All right, the discipline of impulse control. Impulse control is part of the emotional control that we teach. And there's a discipline that goes with impulse control. So there's a lot of things that could be in this. Unselfishness, we talked about just last year, thinking of others first. And, you know, so unselfishness and the tendency for us to be selfish. And part of that is impulse control. So what happens, you as parents are doing, young parents are doing this all the time, I'm sure. But children get into a scrap, and they have fits over something. You teach them impulse control. You teach them to share and not to be selfish. Think about other people first, how to get along with others, how to make up after a scrap, and to give each other a hug and a kiss or whatever it takes to clear that. You're teaching them impulse control. Right with that is on the emotional side as well. You know, we teach the control of disposition. In other words, don't allow a child to pout, and just sulk in the corner because they didn't get their way. We teach the discipline of impulse control. You just don't do that. That's not acceptable. Pouting is not allowed. And this runs totally counter to the culture we live in relation to child training. I think it probably goes back to Benjamin Spock and his book in the 50s or 60s, which was very popular in society. But there the idea was just let them express themselves. And you watch that. You watch in society in a store or something, and the child is sulking or they're unhappy and they're just sitting over there or just walking by themselves, and don't want anybody around. And they say, well, just let them alone. They'll soon come out of it. Uh-uh. We have a responsibility to make sure that they don't develop that kind of mindset, because that will lead directly into a victim mindset. You know how hard it is to deal with a victim mindset in someone that's older, in adult years that have been allowed to do that all their life and learned all those bad habits, the way they think? And a lot of it can end up leading to mental illness. And so emotional control, impulse control, control of disposition. And, of course, the same thing would be true of anger. You say sometimes some people are very short fuse. And as parents, we need to make sure that we teach the discipline of impulse control when it comes to anger. Anger is an emotion. All of us feel anger at times. But we have been disciplined, we have been trained in the disciplines of controlling that. That anger is not expressed toward other people. And not expressed in action. Well, back someone at work was saying something about, we were talking about some people we've worked with over the years, and someone asked the question in our meeting. They said, well, hey, did you ever work with someone that threw things? I said, yeah. I worked with someone that threw things. And someone said, he thinks that as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, just let them do it and get it out of their system. That is such a humanistic philosophy. No, we teach our children that you control that impulse to throw something. You might feel angry, but don't act on that anger. And of course, if you move into the Christian life, it's anger is a sin. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. It's not a sin in the sense of feeling that emotion, but acting rashly and toward people personally, and I mean, talk about expressing it. Some people kill other people for that moment of anger, So it's one of the disciplines that we want to teach our children is that impulse control. Because anger can be, it's so violent, so detrimental to relationships. Another one, this is probably not as negative in a way, but it can be, and that is we sometimes need to teach the discipline of impulse control as it relates to fear. I was a very, I don't know how you describe it, but a fearful child when I was younger. I don't know what all goes into that. I've looked and I've thought about that. But in general, I think my parents were very helpful with that. But I was afraid of the dark, especially when I was by myself. I had a few scares. But I don't know if I can blame it on that. But every child is different. Some children are almost fearless, and the next child struggles with fears. And again, we need to help, this whole thing of the discipline of impulse control, that you learn to control that. And you respond to that in a right way. Just, again, a discipline that is helpful. Well, there's also the discipline of humility. We want our children not to be the center of attention. And again, there's different personalities in this. Some children are glad to stay in the shadows and not be the center of attention. Other children, you know, are more extroverts and outgoing, and they gladly be the center of attention. So every child is a little different in that way, but we teach the discipline of humility. And that is in relation to not wanting to be the center of attention. But with that is not necessary to be needing to be the outstanding one in the group. Some personalities are more that way. And I think also as parents, in teaching the discipline of humility, we need to be sure that as parents, we're not feeding their ego. It's very detrimental. They will have an ego. They have it. And we need to help them discipline that ego, not feed it. And you say, well, how do we do that? Well, there's a tendency for parents, especially young parents without a lot of experience yet, especially the first child, maybe second child, first child especially. Sometimes it can be a trap because I've seen it already where, you know, there is that tendency for us to think that this new little baby is just the smartest thing in the world and is going to, you know, just really outstanding. You know, after a few years and they go to school and the knocks of life, you realize that they're actually probably pretty normal. And, but what I'm just saying that as in a general sense. But as parents, we want our children to be accepted by their peers, right? Is that wrong? No. How we go about it will make a big difference for them, though. We want our children to excel in what they do, their gifts, their strengths. We want them to excel. And that in itself is not wrong. But again, how you go about it. And so there can be the tendency to want my child to be outstanding in his peer group, which involves, you know, what I push him, how I push him to do things, certain things, the dress or how we dress our children, all those things. Be careful, think about it subconsciously that we're not trying to make this child outstanding in their peer group, to stand out. Then we're not teaching the discipline of humility. We're actually feeding the ego, which is going to be very detrimental. Two more. The discipline of pain. Some pain will be punitive. We know the Bible says that he that spareth the rod hateth his son. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The discipline of pain. There's the, you know, the discipline aspect that can be punitive. We know that. We're not going to go into that. You understand that. And some actions call for the pain of punitive discipline. But there's also other aspects of pain, you know, and learning. And we don't want to, I'm not talking about abuse here or anything like that. Don't get me wrong. But our children need to experience some pain. It's part of life and growing up. Just learning to ride a bike usually involves some pain, right? It's not harmful, is it? After a while, you learn to keep those two wheels upright. A person can you can learn a lot from pain. A child that they can learn to exaggerate pain for their own purposes. I'm sure you know this. And some, depending what mood they're in and how they're feeling that day, if they have a little scrape on their toe or something, it's a huge deal. But you know what? As parents, we have the responsibility to teach the discipline of pain. Okay, that's nothing. Get over it. Keep going. One father said, and I don't know if I followed this as a father, but one father told me years ago, he said, if they're laying on the ground screaming because they fell or whatever, he said, if they're still screaming, they probably can get up. And he said, that means they should get up. By the time I get to them, they should be getting up. They're not just going to lay there and scream until I come pick them up. You can sort that one out. but there is a certain level of truth in it because of them using pain to manipulate you. See, that's the point. So the discipline of pain. And then as children get older, they learn other things. Some of you know this, but you learn physics, you learn science, you learn a lot of things. I learned a few things from pain when I was probably 12 years old or so. Was sure that I had figured out that how a parachute works. And a piece of plastic and some baler twine should do the job, and jumping off the top of the peak of the garage roof should be enough distance to open that parachute. But it didn't, anyway. The discipline of pain was I never tried it again. Back to the drawing board. Well, lastly, the discipline of work. I'm sure there'd be others here you could think of too, but the discipline of work. Children need to be kept busy. And I'm not saying all work. Was it Benjamin Franklin that said, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy, or something like that, I think he said. I think it was Benjamin Franklin that said that. The discipline of work. So children need to be kept busy. And the reason for this is it's a discipline, right? How many of you men love getting up in the morning and going to work every day of the week? That's right. We were talking about honesty anyway. You understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of days. Work is work. It's a discipline. Our culture and society right now is that you got to find a job that makes me happy so I can be happy every day I go to work. I don't know if there is a job like that. There are some jobs that are better than others. Depending on what the project is, I'm more eager to go to work than some other days. If I'm on conflict resolution that morning in some meeting with two people that can't get along, I don't enjoy going to work. I'd rather fix the machine that's broke down. The discipline of work. Part of this is, not just because there's a discipline, we need that discipline. That is true. In relation to the Christian life, there are some days the Christian life is a discipline in the sense that you just do it because it's the right thing to do. And maybe I don't actually feel so much like it today, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's the right thing. You understand what I'm saying? The Christian life can be that way sometimes. So we're preparing children for that reality. Well, then there's also this thing, though, of the discipline of work. And I think it's important that children learn what is required to support themselves. It's great to have a mother that waits on you hand and foot in your growing up years, I guess. I don't know. But is that really teaching the discipline of what it's going to take to support yourself? I credit my mother for this. She was a very caring mother, and in our younger years, she was a housekeeper. She looked after things. But I do remember at certain ages, she made me do things that I didn't think it was my job to do, and I didn't want to learn them. I remember one time she made me, some winter day, I don't know if we were snowed in or what, but she made me sit down at the sewing machine, and she made me sew some things on that sewing machine, just some little bits of material or something. Do you know what she told me when I balked at that? I said, this is a girl's job. She said, well, if you ever are a husband and have a wife, you need to know how a sewing machine works because your wife will probably need you to fix it. She said, you need to know how a sewing machine works. Okay? I remember when she said, all right, here's a recipe, and I want you to make this recipe. You need to learn how to make cookies. One time she even showed me how to make gravy and mashed potatoes. But she said, well, your wife sometime might be sick and she can't get up and make lunch for you. You're going to have to maybe do it yourself. You need to know how to do this. That still rings in my mind, some of those things, the discipline of work. Now, the whole thing of the what is, you know, what's required to support ourselves. Right with that is, like food production. We're not farmers. But there is a sense in which I think it's really good for children to understand what is involved in, like, food production. That's why maybe it's with a garden or some chickens or something. I remember hours in the garden pulling weeds in a hot day. And I can't say I have fond memories of that, but it was a discipline. And you understand something about what it takes to put food on the table. And I also remember not taking care of the chickens the way I should have, and my father checking up on me, and I got some discipline because I hadn't looked after chickens the way I should have. You can teach the discipline of looking after animals and how that should be done, birds. Another part of that is, you know, the discipline of work in relation to the cost with purchasing power. You know, a child just thinks it's magical. Dad just goes into the store, and of course now we have the cards. In those days, he could just, you know, this money just came out of his wallet, and we bought things, and we walked out of the store, and this was great. Can't wait till I can do that. But to understand how to handle money and the discipline of that and how hard it takes to earn a dollar and how easy that dollar is gone. So that's part of the discipline of work. I still believe the principle that God gave there to Adam in the Garden of Eden. God said, by the sweat of thy brow thou shalt eat bread. And there's still something about that that I think we're missing in a lot of ways in our society, where there's not so much by the sweat of the brow. The discipline of work is poor. We can hardly find good workers to work anymore. We deal with it every week because people don't want to work. They were never taught to work. There's people that are 25, 30 years old that never had a job. One fellow lasted less than 2 days. I don't know what he was expecting. Teach your children to work, the discipline of work. It's a very important part. Back to what Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Sorry, we're over time. I just want to tell you one thing. You know, in the Marines, when they're training on the beach, I think it's in California, I talked about swimming out in the dark in the cold waters, long distance, and with a compass only to find where you're going. There was also other things where they had to carry logs through the surf. The surf went up to their waist and carry heavy logs for long distances. On the beach, by the drill sergeant was a bell. And at any point during their boot camp and that training, all they had to do was go and ring the bell on the beach, and they could leave. They were exempt. They could leave. No questions asked. Fine, go home. And some of them. Stories I've read, the men, the psychological torment of those endurance, to know all they had to do was run over and ring that bell and they could leave. And it happens. People can't take it. They don't have the endurance. As Christians, we never want to go ring the bell. We never want to give up. We have to endure. And so we want to teach our children these disciplines. Psalm 78, verse 7 says that they might set their hope in God. That's the purpose. Set their hope in God and be strong, powerful soldiers of Jesus Christ. Let's kneel to pray. Father, we thank you that you care about each of our lives individually here this morning. We thank you for the many things that we were taught that have been good and helpful, the disciplines of life. We pray, Father, that you would help us in our day as we encourage the younger generation, the generation to serve you and to be faithful to you, and the little children that they might learn and understand and grasp the truths that we are endeavoring to teach them, that they would grow up to serve you. Be faithful, strong Christians, warriors, soldiers for you. Father, we pray that you would forgive us where we fail at times. And we thank you that you love these dear little children even more than we do and want them to come out right. And Father, we just pray your blessing upon each of us as we influence the lives of these young ones and each other, that we would encourage and help and strengthen each other's hands in the work. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.